Well, as we look at this passage in 2 Samuel 2, I hope we're going to see some truths about the kingdom. We're, of course, after the death of Saul. And whatever you might say about Saul, he had united the divided, the sometimes warring tribes of Israel. And when he died, that unity disintegrated. The tribes favoured different candidates to replace him as king, and the country would descend into civil war. No, those aren't unique events. You could think of Marshal Tito in Yugoslavia, holding that nation together by, well, almost the force of his will until he died in 1980, and then a period of decline and which ended in the Balkan Wars in the 90s. That's where we find ourselves here in 2 Samuel 2. Times are tense in the land. There's a great deal of uncertainty. So what is it that David does? What is it that David has always done when faced with uncertainty? David, we are told, inquires of the Lord. He asked God. Now notice this, what would you or I have done? We would have said to ourselves, well, this is it, isn't it? This is the moment, this is my chance. This must be what God wants, I'll get on with it. God helps those who help themselves, we'd have said. It's what we see in our own politics at the moment, isn't it? A power vacuum and everyone is scrambling over themselves to fill it. Do we ask God? Do we inquire of the Lord? Not just when things are going bad, not just when there's trouble, not just when we're not sure how we can get out of this sticky situation, but when things seem promising, when there seem to be opportunities. What would you and I done? You and I would have sent messengers throughout Israel, declaring ourselves king and demanding that everyone comes and swears allegiance to us, or else. But he doesn't. What David does is he asks God. Why? David, it's obvious, isn't it? Look, here's the moment you've been waiting for. This is it. This is your time to shine. David asks God because David believes that God is sovereign. David believes that God has it in hand. That God has a plan. And so, David is able to wait. And David is able to ask. And Matthew Henry, the commentator, says this. The one that believes waits God's time for the accomplishment of God's promises. Waits for God's time for the accomplishment of God's promises. David had been promised the kingdom by God. But he waited on God's time. And here's the first principle then. In the kingdom, we need to wait on God. In the kingdom. We need to inquire of God. David, you remember, had the priest with him and the breastplate, which was one of the ways in which God gave guidance to his people at that time. You haven't got any priests now? Sorry to disappoint. I haven't got any fancy breastplate by which you can directly ask God questions. But you have God's word, the Bible. It's there on your lap. It's there on the shelf at home. Is it dusty? We have the opportunity to speak to God, to pray. We have the working of his Holy Spirit. The God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells believers, who is present inside every Christian, is with them, speaking to them, guiding them, leading them. And so we pray to him and we rely on the word and the spirit to know what he wants. And David and his men go off to Hebron. Hebron is the major town in Judah, the major city. And they take, you'll notice their families. He and his men go and they take their families. It's permanent now. They're no longer on the run. They're no longer shifting from place to place. They're no longer hiding out among the Philistines. It's going home. And there in Hebron, in Judah, David is anointed king. The men of Judah came to Hebron, verse 4, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Samuel had already anointed David those years before, you remember. It's as if a promise had been given, but the kingdom is gradually being unfolded. And here in Hebron, well, sure, he's king. The years of running and hiding and fighting are over, maybe. God's king is ruling, great, but it's not much of a kingdom, really, is it? I mean, there he is in Hebron. He's got one of the 12 tribes of Israel on his side. It's pretty unimpressive. I mean, that would be like me declaring myself king of Gloucestershire. Hey, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with Gloucestershire. But it's not much of a kingdom, really, is it? Pretty unimpressive. Is that it, David? Is that as good as it gets? Jesus tells a parable, a story, in which he says God's kingdom is like a mustard seed. Not much to look at. Pretty unimpressive. Pretty unlikely. But the beginning of something great. You know, when God's reign is established, when God becomes king, doesn't look like much, but something big is happening. And when we look around at the church here, it doesn't look that impressive. I'm sorry to break it to you. It doesn't seem too promising. Don't allow outward appearances to blind you to inward realities. God's kingdom might seem unlikely, might look insignificant. Maybe the church here in St. Breville's feels a bit like David sat there on his throne in Hebron. Small, with little power on outward display. But God has established his reign. God has set up his throne. And therefore don't despair. So, these kingdom principles. The first one was that we need to wait on God in the kingdom. The second one is that the kingdom starts off small and unimpressive. And now one of David's first acts of kings, as king, is a wonderful piece of diplomacy. Now, when Saul first became king, when Saul was first crowned, there's a town, it's called Jabesh-Gilead, and it's been besieged by some really brutal guy who's an Ammonite. And he says this, I'm going to give you a couple of days, and then I'm going to come into your city. And he cut off the ear of everyone in the city. To show that you're mine. To make sure that there's no possibility of you ever rebelling against me. To demonstrate who I am. And so you know what we're dealing with. He's not a very nice guy. And they send messengers. They say, okay, tell you what we'll do. We'll submit to you, but just give us a couple of days to try and sort this out. And they send a messenger to Saul. And Saul sends has a quick rally round. He gathers up all the armies of Judah, of Israel, sorry. They march overnight and they attack and they liberate the people of Jabesh-Gilead. Now, put yourself in their shoes. You would be fans of Saul, wouldn't you? You would never forget what he had done. Marching through the night to save you and your city from this a horrible fate. Well, they had never forgotten. When Saul died, we are told the Philistines decapitated him, and his abused body they dragged off and hung it on the walls of one of their city. And when the people of Jabesh-Gilead hear about it, all their soldiers march through the night to recover the bodies. They take Saul and his son Jonathan's body away. They properly bury it. They're fiercely loyal to Saul. And now someone tells David what it is they've done. Now, how is David going to react? What's he going to do? about these guys with their fierce loyalty to the ex-king. He sent messengers to them. He sent messengers to them, well, praising them and explaining how he's now king. Notice the diplomacy, the gentleness. Are you known for your gentleness? Are you known for your diplomacy and the careful way in which you approach things? Sometimes we know we're in the right, and so we charge in, don't we? But David is a bit of an example to us for his tact, his wisdom in dealing with this. He's gentle and he's diplomatic. He's also very bold in what he says. Don't miss the claim he makes. This is his message to them. You've dealt kindly and faithfully with Saul. You were loyal and kind. May God show you kindness and faithfulness. And look, I want to show you kindness and faithfulness. Saul's gone. I'm reigning in the south. And he's calling on them to join him. Diplomatic, yes. Gentle, yes. But bold in what he's saying to them. Come, join me. I'm now king. I said the kingdom is small and unimpressive. But the kingdom makes demands. The kingdom claims others. You see, it isn't just that Jesus has established this kingdom. It's a mustard seed, it's small, it's inconsequential, it doesn't look like much. That's it. Because the message of the Bible is this, that Jesus claims everything. Everything as part of his kingdom. Everyone. You. Whether you currently consider yourself a citizen of his kingdom, a subject of King Jesus, just like David, he's demanding your loyalty. Do you see this? And so we need to talk about Jesus here. David's kingdom spreading, growing as he claims others. Jesus, well, if ever someone was gentle and diplomatic and wise and tender and winsome in the way he spoke to people, it's Jesus, yes. And he invites you, he says, come to me, and I'll give you rest. Imagine that, to be able to rest, to really rest. I don't just mean to sleep. I mean to rest, to know that everything is done. Everything is taken care of. He says, come to me, and you'll never thirst again. He says, come and eat and be satisfied. He says, come, my yoke is easy, comfortable. Well, that's winsome, that's inviting, that's gentle, isn't it? But just like David, he's making this claim to rule. He's the king. And we might think to ourselves, well, his rule's kind of limited. His rule's present in the church. He's the king of Christians. He's just like saying that David is only ruling in Hebron. But no, Jesus is king over all. One day we're told that every knee is going to bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he's putting this claim on you. He's asking you, are you ready to declare for him as your king? I checked Mark Harper yesterday. Mark Harper hasn't yet declared who he's backing as leader of the Conservatives. There you go. I didn't check David Davis. Sorry for those of you over the border. He hasn't yet declared. Have you declared? Have you declared who you're behind? I don't mean for the Conservative Party leadership. I mean this Jesus, who is claiming to be your king. Have you yet declared for him? Yes, I will follow him. Yes, this one's my king. Are you ready to follow him? Are you ready to serve him? You see, he says, my yoke is easy, but what is a yoke? It's the thing that oxen wear when they're ploughing. It's the thing that holds them in harness so they do their work. He says, my yoke is easy. It doesn't rub. It doesn't chafe. It's well fitted. But it's still a yoke. He's still calling you to submit. He's still calling you to come under his rule. Oh, it's a joyful rule. It's a glorious submission. But it is still the rule. He is still the king. It's still what you would wear while you plough for your master. Well, there's David. He's setting out for us these these principles, these truths about the kingdom. We've got to wait on God. We've got to inquire of God in the kingdom. The kingdom starts small and unimpressive. But don't judge it by its outward appearance. And finally, the kingdom claims you too. Will you declare for this king?